This morning, we are actually going to be having our last in our series of Advent. So if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 2. Throughout our series in Advent, we've been jumping between the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, and we began it in Matthew, and now we're jumping back there to finish. So in Matthew chapter 2, what we're going to see this morning is four different responses to this news that Jesus has been born, and it's going to sweep through Jerusalem in this travel of these wise men. So if you would stand with me now, I'll pray for us, and then I will read for us Matthew chapter 2, just verses 1 through 12 this morning. If you would join me in prayer. Our Father, Lord, we come to you this morning, the first day of a new year. Lord, for many of us, probably thinking about goals that we have over this next year or thinking back and pondering this last year. And Lord, we know that all of the time that we are given is given by your blessing and providence. And Lord, as we even read in your word, that in his course, a man plants his steps, or it plants his course, but the Lord establishes his steps. Lord, I pray that you would be establishing our steps to glorify your son this year. And even now, as we turn to the reading of your word, Lord, that you would speak to us through it by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear now the holy and infallible word of God from the Gospel of Matthew. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And assembling all of the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it arose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed their own country by another way." This is the word of the Lord, and has been given for our good. You may be seated. As I mentioned in my prayer before we read from God's word, this is the time of year where there's many people making resolutions. Gyms are suddenly crowded, new healthy habits. Pastor Carrie even made the joke that you're starting the streak of the new year of attending church more, if that was your resolution. You're starting out very strongly. But it's also a time you end up seeing a lot of articles online of people reflecting back over the last year. And a couple caught my interest as I saw them online over these past couple weeks of the summaries of 2022. These are in no particular order. I did not make this order. I'm rather summarizing an article. Maybe this summarized your 2022, or maybe some of these things you're not very familiar with. One of the number one cultural impacts this article cited was the game Wordle, which I have personally never played. You get six guesses to try to get a word, and it tells you if letters are in the correct spots. I haven't actually played, so I can't explain it more. But for many people, that apparently defined 2022. Other more historical events that seem more prominent: Russia's invasion of Ukraine, the overturning of Roe versus Wade, the death of Queen Elizabeth, and the article concluded that Klondike is no longer making the Choco Taco. I have never had a Choco Taco, and apparently I no longer have the opportunity to try a Choco Taco. And these were the defining things of 2022. But it got me thinking farther back about what are some of the events that would be rated as the biggest historical impacts in history. You know, things would come to mind like cars, the internet, the printing press. Time magazine, when it did a reflection in the year 2000, rated that as the best invention ever over everything. And it makes sense, the written word being available in a faster process. But then even we have other world events such as the bubonic plague, the Pax Romana, the 200 years in which the Roman Empire ruled with peace, and there was a lot of cultural and technological developments that happened during that time. The world wars, and we could even think religiously, the different church councils, like the Council of Nicaea in 325. We could think about the Great Papal Schism in 1054. We could think about the Reformation in the 15th and 16th century as all pretty defining things. Because major events demand a response, and the responses vary. All of these different things have different responses. They have different impacts on the world. Now, when you compare something like the bubonic plague's impact on the world and culture, or the two world wars, or even the Civil War, and then that the Choco Taco is no longer made, there's a varying level of response and impact that these things have, including even things like comparing the printing press being invented and a game called Wordle where you try to guess a word every single day. They're defined as major events, and the responses vary. And what we see in our passage here this morning is these varied responses to this news that Jesus was born. If you look back with me in verse 1 and 2, we read, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" So here's what the news is that this king has been born. And as I even mentioned to the kids, we frequently know songs like, "We three kings of Orient are." But these men weren't actually kings. They're wise men. They're counselors. And the reason we say three is because there's three gifts that are brought to Jesus. But these three wise men, these three counselors, wouldn't be traveling alone. That'd be very uncommon. As a matter of fact, how important they are, and that they're even received by Herod the king, who reigns in Jerusalem, they're probably traveling with guards. There's probably bond servants that are traveling with them. There's probably even people that they're teaching how to do their craft, how to do their trade. And so what happens is, in the city of Jerusalem, that a convoy of, commentators estimate, around 20 to 50 people enter, and these wise men are looking for, where is this king of the Jews that was born? And so this question bubbles up through the city of Jerusalem, and now all of a sudden they have an audience with Herod, the king. And I made the joke with the kids, and they didn't laugh, but if maybe you guys will. Herod's first thought might be, well, nobody was born in my household, and I'm the king. So what's going on? Who is this king? And this is where we're actually seeing this first response. If you look back with me at verse 3, we read, "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him." Now, some things that the Gospel of Matthew is mainly written to Jewish believers, and they would have a great context for this man, Herod. Herod reigned for 30 years. Herod, in history, is known for his amazing rhetoric, for his political savvy, for his famine relief, for his building projects. Those were all when he was a much younger man. As he gained more and more power, he became cruel and paranoid. To even at this time, he's actually executed his first wife and his three oldest sons, all out of the fear that they might usurp his power in some way, that they might have more influence than him. And those of you who know the Gospel of Matthew well, you know where his story goes, that he ends up putting out a decree to kill all the baby boys. He wants nobody to question his power or authority. The very threat, the fear that someone might be born the king of the Jews, Herod's fearing a revolution. Herod is fearing that he's reigning over Jerusalem on behalf of Rome, and he's fearing that this could bubble up. In the same way that this news traveled through the city of which he reigns, that where is this Christ that's been born king of the Jews? He doesn't want to share any of this power. And so he's troubled. And it makes sense to us that he's troubled. And we've, even as I've just mentioned, while he did great things when he was a young man, he's grown cruel and paranoid that he might lose his power. Well, he was once a talented man, but has now grown violent. But it's the second part of that verse as I was studying for this morning that I had never really noticed in Matthew before. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. That makes total sense to me. And all of Jerusalem with him. I'd never noticed that before, that this is really our second response group, is they're also troubled. Now, the people of Jerusalem, they're troubled in a very different way than Herod is troubled. Herod is troubled because he doesn't want his power compromised. He doesn't want to share his power with anyone, whereas he who's been born king of the Jews. Herod wants nothing to do with this person. The people, on the other hand, as they are afraid, they have a very different sort of fear and trouble. A big part of their trouble is Herod. This once talented but now violent man is ruling. And when revolutions come to an area, if there was going to be a battle between two people claiming to be king, it's particularly troubling to the people that live in the city. Things are going to be looted. People are going to die. Sons are going to be brought into the conquest. They're going to be drafted into an army. And particularly for the poorest, life was going to get much, much harder if something like that happened. So essentially, the people are troubled because Herod's troubled. If Herod's troubled, it's also your trouble. Because he has the ability to enforce things, even as if you keep reading in the Gospel of Matthew, the execution of baby boys. This trouble is going to fill all of Jerusalem. And so those are the first two responses to this major event, that Jesus Christ was born. We're seeing these varied responses. Herod, who desires to keep his power, and the people who are afraid of what people do with power. Herod is what they're thinking of when it comes to how does a king rule. Sometimes good things, sometimes bad things. And the people are troubled. And as we look at this passage, and as I'm mentioning that this major events demand a response, and the responses vary, perhaps some of you, as I'm sharing about Herod's response, now none of you are probably a king in the room. None of you can probably decree to have a whole generation of children wiped out. Praise the Lord that you don't have that power. The heart is deceitful above all things. But the interesting thing here is we can also still see ourselves in these responses to this news that the King of the Jews has been born. Because oftentimes when we hear the gospel, if we feel somewhat hard-hearted to it, maybe we're thinking to ourselves, well, I'm kind of a better king and lord over my own life. I don't really want somebody who's going to be over me, because I think I'm doing pretty well. I'd like to keep the power over choosing what happens in my life. And if somebody's king besides me, they're going to get to decide. So we can see ourselves a little bit in Herod there, and the people being troubled is another place we can also see ourselves. Because these people are troubled at how power might be misused, as well as when we're thinking about the gospel, that Jesus comes to make us a new creation, that he becomes our Lord and our King, and that he's the King of Kings. Well, I feel troubled because what if I want to be able to keep my sins over here? What if I don't want to let Jesus be Lord over this part of my life? And I want to kind of just sequester it off. Or, you know, the fact that I made an agent of reconciliation to go out and share the gospel. Like, I just don't really want to do that part. It's going to change too many things. That's the fear of the people. That this King of the Jews has been born, it's going to change everything. There's going to be a huge impact. No part of life is going to remain the same. And they're troubled. Well, if we keep going, the next people that we see in verse 4 here are both groups of religious leaders. Let's see if the religious leaders do any better. Verses 4 and 5. So Herod assembles all of the chief priests and scribes of the people, and he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet. And he quotes from Micah 5. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Okay, so in terms of a pass-fail grade, the scribes and the priests, they're doing pretty good. They went to Micah, they searched God's word, A+, they had the correct answer. But one of the alarming things here is their lack of response. is their apathy to this news. Let me tell you a little bit more about the scribes and the priests. So the scribes is used in the Gospel of Matthew to describe this conservative group of teachers. They're very concerned with the traditions of Judaism. And these priests, much like the Sadducees, they've kind of sided with the Roman government as Rome conquered Jerusalem. They've made their lives very comfortable for themselves. They were able to gain wealth and power, and they've even embraced a lot of Greek culture. So these two groups, the scribes and the priests, they actually aren't two groups that get along. We see that throughout the Gospels. We see the Pharisees and Sadducees not really getting along well, even though they're all part of the religious leaders. So Herod, this is the group that he assembles. He's assembling two groups that don't agree on many things. And they come with the same answer, A plus. He's going to be born in the city of David. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. But the alarming thing here is the total apathy. They know the scriptures. And we see no other response here from them. I had a seminary professor who used to put it like this. They're like a brain on a stick. They know the most, but they do the least. When Herod wanted to know where was this king supposed to be born, these were the experts that he pulled into the room. And they had the right answer. But they were like a brain on a stick. There was no heart or affection. There should be rejoicing and jumping up and down. The King of the Jews is here? The Messiah that we've been waiting for? And instead, it just moves right on. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly. There's no response there. There's no affection there. And this is a place, too, that I think we can see ourselves in these responses, that this a major event requires response, and the responses vary. And here, this response of them is this apathy. And oftentimes, I think we can be tempted to this as well, church. We can know a lot. We can attend Bible studies. We can have curiosity. We can even read Christian books. But it's just knowledge. It's just things we're going to file away up here like a brain on a stick. We're not going to let it change us at all. It's kind of similar to the trouble of the people. They don't actually want the things to change. Because for the people living in Jerusalem, Herod being happy meant their lives could at least continue how they were, even if things weren't perfect. But this is going to change everything. That's why I listed through all those major events at the front of the sermon. These major events, whether it's the Choco Taco, I don't think it's going to have that much of an impact. But something like the bubonic plague has a huge impact on history. And if all of these, even things like inventions like the internet and cars, have a huge impact on history and culture, how much is this going to impact it that the Son of God was born? Emmanuel, God with us. The responses vary, but there's very little room to question how this is a major event. It's going to change everything. And so these Pharisees, these scribes, and these priests have the right answer, but not the right heart. They're like a brain on a stick. So then we have the last response. And in this last response is where we're seeing these wise men. These wise men who came from the East, who are probably very learned, very philosophical. We see their astrology, that they've been studying the stars, and they notice one of the stars changed, and that's what even brought them to where they've come. They're Gentiles. Jesus has been born the King of the Jews. Well, here are people who are outside that covenant community. They're not Israelites. They're not part of God's chosen possession. As a matter of fact, God in his word in Jeremiah 10 and Isaiah 47 lists the restriction against looking in the stars, finding signs, and then letting it guide your life. That, hey, that's not actually how we live because our God speaks. But by the means of this star, this miraculous star for God's glory, worshipers are being brought to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, not from within Israel. We just saw the religious leaders' response, total apathy. We saw the people's response, which is a little bit of fear of Rome and fear of Herod. And we saw Herod who doesn't want to share the power. And God is bringing himself worshipers from every tribe, tongue, and nation. He's bringing Gentiles who are bringing gifts, who are actually worshiping the King of Kings. Let's look back and read again, picking up in verse 9. The king comes to them secretly because he doesn't want people to know. This is in verse 7, sorry. The king doesn't want people to know that he's believing that this King of Kings, this King of the Jews, was born. So that's why the King Herod goes secretly to the wise men. It's because he doesn't want to let people know, but he wants to know where this baby is. Picking up in verse 9. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. And then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. A couple things to highlight here is, even though these wise men are following this star, something God tells his people not to do, they find in a foolish way because God, in his providence, put it there for them. He spoke in a way that they would understand, and he brings them to this place. And they bring gifts. I mentioned to the kids before, these gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold is the metal of kings. It's precious. We find it very precious. But as Pastor Sandy, when he jumps back into Revelation, we're going to see the streets are going to be lined with gold. Something that we find precious and hard to come by, you're just going to be walking on. You don't think about the sidewalk when you walk on it. You don't think about the concrete that it is. Unless you work in concrete, you might. But this gold that is precious to us now is one day going to not be precious to us. I'm just going to walk on it. This frankincense coming from a tree gives this glittering fragrance. Or it's glittering in like its texture, and it gives a wonderful fragrance. It was very hard to get. And this myrrh is a spice that would be roughly about $10,000 a bottle by one commentator. So, I mean, these are precious gifts that they bring to this king, Jesus. And one of the other things I want to highlight here in verse 11, we read, and going into the house. You might be thinking to yourself, wait a minute. I thought it was three kings. Pastor John's saying this is just wise men. Okay, but don't the three kings or three wise men, don't they come to the manger where Jesus was born? And to that, I'd say we got to look back at verse 1, that now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the days of King Herod. We're not given a very particular time, so this is after Christmas. This is after we celebrate Jesus' birthday. And by this time, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, they're staying in a house by the time the kings find them. And they're coming to celebrate, where is he who has been born the King of the Jews? They're coming to celebrate, and that we see their response here in verse 11 is that they fall down and worship. They fall down and worship because he is the King of Kings. And as a whole, I've titled my sermon for today, Our Shepherd King. Because there's something I want to highlight here. So we're kind of zooming out now from these four different responses and zooming out to looking at the passage as a whole. Because we have a comparison here. We have Herod, who is the king, and in the days of in which he was king is when this is taking place. Where was this king who was born the King of the Jews? And the things I've told you about Herod this morning, both his brilliance, his famine relief, his building, and even his severe violence, killing even his own wife. That's the sort of king that these people were used to. Both brilliance and cruelty. And so in this passage, we see a couple things that we actually see defined about what type of king Jesus is. Let me go through them. The first is that where is this child who was born the King of the Jews? Is that he's the long-expected Messiah, 2 Samuel chapter 7, that there's going to be a descendant of David who's going to sit on the throne forever. So he's the king that was promised in the Old Testament. He is the fulfillment of that promise. The second thing I want to highlight is in that quotation from the Old Testament. I'd say it's one of the most defining things of what it means that Jesus is our king. If you look at the end of verse 6 there, you read, "For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." He's coming in a care for his people. Because shepherds not only govern over their sheep of where to go, but also protect their sheep. Even willing to lay down their own life for their sheep. Even willing to leave the 99 to find the one. Or if you read in Ezekiel 34 in the Old Testament, there's this promise that one day God himself is going to come and shepherd his people. Why? Because the priests have failed to do so. They've made themselves fat on the offering. So instead, God himself will come and shepherd his people. So Jesus, the type of king that he is not only the king of promise and fulfillment, but it's that God is coming to shepherd his people, coming to care for his people personally. And the last thing I want to highlight there is that Jesus is not just the king of the Jews, but the king of the nations. Because even these Gentiles from the east, these wise men traveling, following a star, come and worship him. So he's not only the king of promise and fulfillment, he's not only fulfilling also God's promise that he's going to come and shepherd his people, but he's also the king of all people, of both Jew and Gentile. This is this good news. This is this good news that makes Herod fear that there could be a revolution. This is this good news that makes the people feel troubled that they're about to live in tumultuous times because something is going to change. This is the good news that the scribes and the priests look on with apathy, like a brain on a stick. Nothing going on in their heart or their hands. This is the news of a king who comes and is worthy of our worship, who's a better king. And in his kingness is also a shepherd who cares for his people. Praise be to God. Let me close for us in prayer. Our Father, Lord, we thank you again for this day that you have given to us. Lord, we thank you for your word. In the promises that we even read throughout the Old Testament, in the anticipation awaiting the advent, and Lord, and even as last Sunday we got to gather together to celebrate that Jesus has come. Lord, we thank you that your Son is a better king, a king who is a shepherd, a king who loves his people, who fulfills the promises in perfect obedience. Lord, I pray that you would give us soft hearts, that we would not desire to be kings over our own lives, that we would not fear the changes that your gospel brings, this good news that there is a King of kings and Lord of lords. Lord, that we would not be like brains on a stick who just fill up with more and more knowledge but have no heart change, have no behavior change. Lord, may we exhibit the love that we see. May we be wise men and women like we see these magi coming and worshiping the King of Kings because he alone is worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.